Good morning, dear ones. It's so good to be with you this morning. I hope that you were able to pick up a bulletin on the way in, and perhaps some of you noticed, as Sister Sharon did, that I've gone from having one page of notes to two pages of notes this morning. And she was a little bit worried, I think, that that meant that this was going to be an extremely long sermon. But remember, sermons don't have to be eternal to be immortal, and you won't have to listen to an extraordinary long sermon, but there is going to be a lot of material. I am going to move quite rapidly through this as I talk about a very important point, I think, at least it has been in my experience, the idea of baptism. Baptism, I think, of all the different ways that we might disagree with other forms of Christian worship, other denominations, this is the one in which we disagree with them most frequently and most importantly, I think. We're going to see baptism as really the entry point into our Lord and Savior, into the body of our Lord. And so if we make a mistake about that, that's just really got eternal ramifications. And it was the experience of my life that I had been led to misunderstand baptism. And as I dove into what the Bible said about it, I found a number of things that were surprising to me. And so perhaps that'll happen with you this morning as we go over the idea of baptism. And this is really a primer or a primer, however you put the emphasis on that, or however you pronounce the I in here. That is the idea of the basic information. Kind of comes from primary school. The idea that these are the basic elementary principles that have to do with baptism. But really, this morning I'll be dealing with what I think is about everything I know about baptism. This used to be two or three different sermons in its own right, and now I've just kind of put it all together in one. And I've given you very extensive notes on this so that you can, at your own leisure, go back and check out the things that I've said. For every point that I'm going to present this morning, I've given you a scripture that supports it. If you find something that you it surprises you, something you haven't been taught before this, I invite you to be as noble as the Bereans that we read about in Acts chapter 17, who received the word with all readiness of mind, but then searched the scriptures to see whether those things were so. And so that's all I ask of you, that you go ahead and check and see if the scriptures don't say what I'm saying this morning. And if they don't, please come and tell me, because I was looking for the truth when I found this way to worship, and I'm still looking for it. And perhaps I have gotten some things wrong. First of all, baptism was not a part of the law of Moses. No scripture given for this, because if you look to the Old Testament, you just really don't find any mention of baptism there. This was something that did not exist during the time before the law of Moses. We don't see any mention of it during the time of the law of Moses. And so, really, it's a pretty much a New Testament idea. Except we find that during the Exodus, the Israelites were baptized in a way. And that was 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, where Paul makes that connection for us. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, if you've been able to be there like a reporter on the day of the Exodus, the day of the crossing of the Red Sea, and you were able to speak to the folks that had come through and said, "Hey, were you baptized? You were just baptized today, weren't you?" And they'd say, "What are you talking about? I have no idea what you're talking about with baptism. I don't believe it was anything in their consciousness." But Paul's making the connection that as the walls of water were formed by the parting of the Red Sea and there was a cloud above and the people walked through, that was a kind of baptism, wasn't it? It was a kind of a burial in water. Even though nobody got wet, there was water all around them. And so that kind of a spiritual baptism is the only, a figurative baptism, is the only connection we see between baptism and the Old Testament. So during the Exodus, the Israelites were baptized in a way. But baptism formally began with John. In Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And note that. That's a very important understanding of what John was doing in the wilderness. And it was received well. It says all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And so John is the one who initiates this practice of baptism. And really, as we mark time, as we look at the different ways that God has dealt with mankind, we often deal with the time before the law of Moses, way back in Genesis, and then the law of Moses that brought us all the way up to Christ. And then we understand that at the cross, we've come into the New Testament times. With the New Testament comes the death of the testator. So it's at the death of Jesus, at the cross, that things change. But here, just a couple of years before his death, we see a kind of a transition period. Technically, they're still living under the law of Moses, but John institutes this idea of baptism in a kind of a transition period of the time of the Gospels. So John began baptism, but I want you to understand, baptism was not just John's idea. It wasn't John saying, hey, this would be neat. Why don't we get folks to do this? You see, in Mark chapter 11 and verse 30, when Jesus had been asked a question by the Pharisees, he kind of knew what they were up to, and he said, well, I'll answer your question if you answer mine first. And the question that he asked them was, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they thought about it, and they thought, in this game of cat and mouse, this game of check that they were playing, that if they answer, they were in trouble. So they just said, well, we can't answer. And he said, well, I'm not going to answer you either. But the clear answer here was that it was of God. The baptism that John instituted was from God, and it was God's idea. So it's happening just prior to Jesus' public ministry. We see also that when John was baptizing, in John chapter, it's a different John, the book of John, than John the Baptist, but when John the Baptist was baptizing, the apostle John tells us John was baptizing at Enam near Salem because water was plentiful there, or the other translations say because there was much water there, and people were coming and being baptized. So it's helpful to have a lot of water when you're baptizing, and it seems like John even chose this place because there was a lot of water there. And that suggests something about how baptism is done. In John's Gospel, he said that Jesus baptized people. In John chapter 3 and verse 22, he said, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. And right after John gets done telling us that Jesus baptized people, he tells us Jesus didn't baptize people. And I think, well, okay, thanks for the clarification, because you just said that he baptized people. But in John chapter 4 and verse 2, a few verses after, he says, in parentheses here, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. And so it was done by his name. And, if the president institutes a rule or a law and it's carried out, you could say in a way the president did that, but he didn't actually do any of the paperwork or sign it. Other people did that. It's kind of like that with Jesus. It was done by his authority. He was approving of it, but he didn't actually do any of the immersion himself. He didn't do any of the baptizing. And we probably, looking ahead, see wisdom in that, because we'll see as we go on that there was a bit of a party spirit in Corinth, and that went back to them fussing about who had baptized who. I was baptized by this person, but I was baptized by this person. And Paul said, I'm really glad that I didn't baptize more people there to feed this anymore. And you can imagine, if somebody had been baptized by our Lord and Savior, they'd think themselves they were all that. So it's probably wise that Jesus didn't baptize. It was just done in his name. Jesus commanded that his disciples baptize. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, in the what we call the Great Commission. This is our Savior having gone through the crucifixion and the resurrection, soon to be ascended, gave this instruction that we understand is the marching orders for us throughout this time. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so the importance and the command to baptize. Jesus told us to do this. This is not just something that's elective. We have been instructed by our Lord and Savior as his disciples to go and to do this. Jesus' baptism was different than John's baptism. And I didn't mention here, and I should have, that Jesus was baptized of John in the Jordan. John was baptizing this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And when Jesus showed up to be baptized, John said, you know, you do not need this. You are baptized me. Jesus said, well, suffer it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. And so he was baptized by John in the Jordan. He just said it's the right thing to do. But then when he gave the commandment to go and to baptize, it was for slightly different reasons. It was for what John said, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But now, after his saving work, it is into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, and into the name of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't appear to have been in those three names prior to that. John's baptism was not into those three names. Jesus' baptism that he instructed was into those three names. Now the mechanism seems to be the same. It seems to be burial, and we'll talk more about that. But what they were understanding and what he was teaching prior to the baptism changed with Jesus' baptism. And the disciples, obedient to his teaching, went forth and baptized many people. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39, as they're just completing this first complete gospel sermon, the Spirit has come upon them and they know what they're supposed to teach, and they've been teaching it and they have a great response. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, even everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And we learned that there were 3,000 souls that were baptized that day. And as we go counting through the book of Acts, we see thousands more added to that in the early days of the church. So they were active, baptizing many people, these followers of our Lord that had been taught by him. And as we see in the book of Acts, as we go through and watch the conversions and the attempted conversions that we see in the book of Acts, we see that baptism followed belief immediately. As they got to the point where in their teaching they understood that baptism was required, they said, let's do it right now. Let's not wait. And I've got an asterisk there, because, and at the bottom of the slide I say there's one exemption to that. And we'll talk more about that. And that was Saul of Tarsus. But I think one of the best examples of that is in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38, as he's teaching the Ethiopian. We don't have record of exactly what the sermon contained. You know, in the book of Acts, sometimes we have long texts of exactly what he said. Sometimes we get an outline. He reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, I think it was, with Agrippa, as he was talking to Agrippa. We just got an outline there. Here, we don't know what he said. We don't have any record, except that he began where the Ethiopian was reading in Isaiah, and from there he preached Christ to him. All right. But you can tell a little bit, even though you don't know what it was in that sermon, by its being listed for you, you can tell what was in that sermon by how he acted when he was done. Evidently, when he got done with that sermon, the eunuch said, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He was left with the impression that baptism was something that should be done and should be done quickly as a result of what Philip had said to him. And so he says, what prevents me from being baptized? He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And again, that speaks to the manner of baptism, because they both went down into the water to do it. And if it were something like sprinkling that some people use today, you wonder why both have to go down into the water. Saul was the one person in the New Testament that we see with his belief being removed chronologically from his baptism. There's a space of about 3 days from the time he understands that Jesus is Lord to the time that he's baptized. And he's really important because of that separation. He allows us to see where the forgiveness of sins actually takes place, because a lot of folks teach it takes place at the time of faith. You know, you believe and you say this prayer and you're forgiven, and then sometime later we'll baptize you. Well, if you look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, you'll see, as not so much in the first initial account of it in Acts chapter 9, but in a subsequent account, as he was explaining this in Acts chapter 22, you'll see that he believed on the road, and he had been repenting, and he had been in prayer ever since that for a space of about 3 days. And it's when Ananias comes to him on that third day, he says to him, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins in the present. Wash away your sins now, calling upon the name of the Lord. If his sins were gone at the time that he believed, he wouldn't have had to wash them away at that time of baptism. So that separation allows us to see that Saul's baptism was to wash away sins, and that's what our baptism is for also. And in that sense, dear ones, baptism saves us. And now there are a number of things in Scripture that are listed to save us. Father, Son, and Spirit save us. A preacher saves us. A spouse can save us. There are lots of things to which salvation is attributed. Confession, repentance, belief, hearing, all those things work together to save us. But among that list, on that list of things that save us, is baptism. Not just my words, but Peter's words. Peter, who should understand these things, say that it's the same way that the ark saved Noah and his family, that baptism now saves us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's not specifically the mechanical washing that takes place. It's not that we scrub your sins away in baptism. Baptism only works because God said it works. And so when you do all those things that the Lord said you're supposed to do in response to his teaching, then we kind of are, in a sense, are appealing to God, wash our sins away now, because we just did what you said we were supposed to do. And it's only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that that works. His was the saving power that makes baptism effectual. But in that sense, baptism saves us. In the Scriptures, baptism is a burial. Baptism is burial. And if they had translated the word instead of transliterating the word, we'd understand burial better. Baptism really is a transliteration. Take the Greek letters and write them over instead of saying what the word meant. If they had translated it, they would have said buried. So in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, this is a passage that confirms what I'm saying here about burial. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Another scripture that supports this was part of our reading this morning, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so when we realize that we are dead in sin, that we've committed sin, we're taken and we're buried in the waters of baptism, And we rise up out of the baptism confident that we have been cleansed. And it lines right up with what happened to Jesus. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And so this baptism is a figure that's very similar to what happened with our Lord and Savior. One of the most interesting things, I think, about what's happening with baptism when we're baptized is the fact that there's a Greek word, eis, I think it is. It's called eis. It's into. Into. And this word into, very small, very simple word, means that at the start, before the operation takes place, you are outside of something. And when this is over, you're inside something. So you have gone from outside to the inside. You've gone into. And there are five different things that the scriptures say baptism puts us into. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19, we're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we're baptized into the forgiveness of sins. In Galatians 3, verse 27, we're baptized into Christ. Sometimes we talk about putting on Christ. And this is the point. Baptism is the point where we are in Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we are baptized into his death. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we are baptized into one body. So you see, baptism really is, and it's got to follow after all those other things, hearing the word of God, believing it, confessing, repenting. But when we're baptized, that's what puts us into all of these wonderful things: forgiveness of sins, the body of Christ, into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and into Christ himself. Holy Spirit baptism happened two different times in the scriptures, and it really is maybe unfortunate to call it baptism, because it really says that the Spirit was poured upon these people, poured onto the people. It happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 to the apostles, as they were waiting, as they were told to do in Jerusalem, until they received that power from on high. The power comes and washes over them, appears on them like a cloven tongue of fire. They're able to speak in languages that they had not mastered before. And they go forth and they are workers for the Lord now. Peter doing the preliminary, predominating in the lesson that's taught, but maybe the others speaking it forth and in a sense translating, because everybody heard in their own language, as it says in Acts chapter 2. But the Holy Spirit baptism happened here. It happened again in Acts chapter 10 to the household of Cornelius, to Cornelius and his household. And so Peter had come, he was preaching the word of God to them, and while he was preaching, as he was preaching, the Spirit fell upon them, and they were all amazed, because they were Jewish people speaking to Gentiles, and to this point, Gentiles hadn't been saved. But when the Spirit came upon those Gentiles, they said, "Hey, this is of God. We need to, evidently Gentiles can be saved too." And the thing that we need to understand is, after Cornelius' household was baptized by the Holy Spirit, they were baptized by water. Don't think that that baptism of the Holy Spirit is a saving baptism. It is not. It is the baptism in water that is prescribed by Jesus Christ. And they said in Acts 10 verse 47, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" The Holy Spirit, evidently, baptism by the Holy Spirit, hadn't been effective in removing sins. They still needed to be baptized with water as Jesus had prescribed. In Corinth, as we mentioned before, there was a party spirit, and that was a problem. They didn't need to be divided among individuals, among the different members there, but part of the impetus for this party spirit was who had baptized whom. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, "I thank God," Paul says, "that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Some folks look at that and say, see, that says Paul wasn't supposed to baptize anybody. In a not-but construction like that, you de-emphasize one and emphasize the other. It's not saying that he wasn't supposed to baptize at all, that when he baptized Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus, he was in error. No, he says, it's just that word really wasn't the point of why I came. I really came, the thing that I was supposed to be doing was preaching and let everybody else do the baptism. And that's how he was explaining what had happened there. One other thing that we need to understand about baptism in the New Testament is that we have an example in Acts chapter 19 of rebaptizing those who were taught incorrectly. And I think this, would kind of stand for rebaptizing someone where the mechanism of baptism was wrong, because many of the groups today think that sprinkling is appropriate. And whatever you were taught, if you were sprinkled, that's a method of baptism that we don't see in the Scriptures. But even if you were immersed, if you weren't immersed thinking the right thing, being taught the right thing, here's an example of being baptized again. This is in Acts chapter 19, verses 3 through 5. As he's come upon some people and he's ready to confer the Holy Spirit upon them by the laying on of hands. Apostles could do that, confer a gift of the Spirit by the laying on of hands. He's ready to do that, and he says, have you received the Spirit? And they said, well, we didn't know there was a Spirit. And that just tips him off that something was wrong. And so now he's diving in a little bit, digging a little further to see where exactly these people stood, because they didn't understand about the Holy Spirit. So what have they been taught? So he says, into what then were you baptized? And they said, well, we were baptized into John's baptism. And remember, we understood that John's baptism was a little bit different than Jesus' baptism. It didn't include being baptized into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Holy Spirit. It was the same mode of baptism. It was a burial, but they hadn't been taught the right things. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And in effect, now that Jesus has come, your baptism needs to be into his name. And on hearing this, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus to make up for the inappropriate baptism and the incorrect baptism that they had had before. See, the baptism that John taught was appropriate all the way up until Jesus' baptism. But evidently, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, they had still taught these people about the baptism of John, and that wasn't the right one at that point. So they needed to be baptized again. And that's important for us to understand. Dear ones, that's about everything I know about baptism, and it has come through a lot of years of study. I imagine some of this sounds odd to you. I invite you, as I said before, to check further, to read the scriptures that I've listed for you in the bulletin, to go back and check them in context, read a few verses before, a few verses after, or read the whole book that they're in and try to see if what I've taught you there isn't the right thing. And if we've pointed out some things that are amiss, if your baptism differs significantly from the baptisms that we've studied here, maybe even today is the time to make that right. All things are ready, or can be ready very shortly, to immerse you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And if you're subject to the call, we invite you to come while we stand and sing this song.